So do sit as we have our first reading read by Linda.
This reading can be found on page 433. To the leader, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is on page 835, chapter 4, reading from verse 14. Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Father, today this scripture has been fulfilled in our hearing. Speak to us by the word and by your spirit, we pray. Amen. I went to the Holy Land in 1999 with a party of the bishop for clergy, who we thought needed it. Anyway, it was tremendous. It was a marvellous occasion. But one of the moments, as amongst many, that stood out for me was in Nazareth, actually. And we were going to go to the synagogue. I suppose it's the oldest synagogue in Nazareth, I don't know. But it wasn't that that was the special moment for me. It was going along a narrow street with shops on either side, and although it wasn't kind of peak tourist time, there were a lot of people there, and there were a little party of about four boys, about 10 years old, I think, jostling past us, and we all sort of held our pockets appropriately. One of them, once he'd kind of got past us, turned back, and 10-year-old, bright eyes, and looked at me, looked at
us all, I suppose, but I particularly caught his eye. And I thought, crumbs, this is Jesus' town. This is where he grew up. This is where he was 10. That could be Jesus. And it was that shock of the humanness of him and the bright-eyed look in his eyes that stuck with me. Yes, this is where it began. And we've read today what happened when Jesus was asked to read and he read it out. And I suppose we think of it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but it isn't, is it? Because unless what was true of Jesus is true of us this morning, well, there's not really much point. You see, we've been anointed. We are called. We're the church of God. We're Jesus for this part of the world this morning. And unless that anointing and that commission and that message and that exhibition of the Spirit is in us, well, we haven't really heard, have we? Haven't seen the relevance of that scripture. Jesus read out, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." But then the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, because he's anointed us to bring good news to the poor. And here we are in 2019, and how many millions of Christians are there in today's world? And it's because what was written by Isaiah and what was read out by Jesus in Nazareth is actually what turns the world upside down. Now, we're just about to embark on this Bible course. I hope you've all seen it, become aware of it, getting bored with it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Bible. And if any of you, like me, thinks, oh, golly, the Bible again. Not quite like that, but you know, we've perhaps done it before. Then that's exactly why we need to hear it. Because it isn't, oh, golly, the Bible again. 8 weeks? No. This is what turns the world upside down. I mean, Jesus in the Word, the Spirit in us. But if we've lost that, if we're approaching this thinking, oh my goodness, I've been a Christian for a very long time. But you see, if that's the problem, that's what we need to discuss. Have we lost a spark, or have we lost an excitement, or is it not actually helping us with day-to-day living? Because if any of those questions are around, well, we need to bring that to our group discussing it and listening to the excellent videos. I was very impressed with, I've only listened to the first video, but they're very good, very stimulating, and there's tons there to discuss. Gavin surprised me and surprised himself, saying that he, when he was devising the lectionary of readings for the year from Advent, he was wanting it to sort of fit in with the Bible course. And quite independently, before he'd actually looked at the official lectionary, he chose exactly this morning's gospel for this morning. However many books in the Bible, and he chose that one. Oh, isn't that surprising? Now, I don't want to give the suggestion that Christian life is being surprised. Some of the best things we do are those we do in habit or regularly as our custom, like Jesus going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. There's all sorts of ways that we can be alive with God, and probably as many ways and more as we are here. But he does bring us alive. Anyway, I thought I needed a bit of help with this sermon, so I googled, as you'd expect, catholicireland.net. Now, you didn't expect that, did you? Anyway, I did. And sure enough, I got four sample sermons for today. One by Michel de Verteuil, a Trinidadian Holy Ghost priest. That sounds good, doesn't it? Anyway, it's superb. There were four exciting sermons about how excited about the word we should be. Here's a quote from Vatican II. Not my primary source for inspiration, but not bad. Such is the force and power of the word that it is the church's support and strength, imparting robustness to the faith of Christians and providing food for their souls, a pure and unfailing fount of spiritual life. And it went on to suggest, you see, that when whoever's reading the gospel lifts it up, we all say, hooray! This morning God is going to say something to us or challenge us or comfort us or strengthen us or impress upon us his understanding of us. There's much, though, to dull our expectations in 2019 in this country. As Christians through the centuries, we haven't necessarily got the best record for showing good news or for providing release to the captives. Today is Holocaust Day. Jan and I were in Waterstones and came across this tremendous, very good book by a lady called Heidi Friedt, I imagine. I don't know how she pronounces it. But anyway, she was a Jew in Germany. And she, with her sister, was taken to Auschwitz first and then to Belsen at the end of the war. And the book is called Questions I Am Asked About the Holocaust. And in very, very simple terms, and it's written, I think, primarily for children to read, are the sort of answers she's given to the questions that she's asked when she goes to lecture. Breathtaking stuff. And you think, well, maybe that's a bit of history to be forgotten. But I can't forget it. My dad went to Belsen at the end of the war to try and keep alive those who still were alive amidst the bodies of those who weren't alive. I remember him talking about it at lunch one day. Maybe I'd ask a question or somebody had. And he talked about the mountains of hair and shoes and teeth and spectacles that had belonged to those who died. And I was pretty amazed at that, I think. But conversation changed. Perhaps somebody thought it wasn't very suitable for lunch. And I only remember him once, another time, talking about it at a party, funnily enough. And maybe talk was going on about what had happened in the war. And he started to talk about Belsen. And then he stopped and he got up and walked out of the room because it was beyond words. Now, it happened a long time ago, and my father wasn't there, of course, as a prisoner. He was there as a doctor. But it finished him. My mother has often said he wasn't the same man who went to war before. He wasn't the same man as he was before the war, when my brother was born. And he just descended into a depression from which he never recovered. Went on working to the last week of his life. But I think that's what killed so many things in him. That he'd given his life to healing people. And he came to this ghastly place where people were not healed, but destroyed. So things repercuss, don't they? I had a rooming college that was just opposite the university library, and it was a great place to go and study if you wanted quiet and peace and so on. But sometimes, well, you got a bit bored and started looking around the shelves for some books to look at. And one day, I had sort of wandered into the World War section. And here were folders of photographs from the First and the Second World War. And so I started to look at them. And the first I looked at was the sinking of the Lusitania. And from the submarine that torpedoed it, they photographed what was happening until the captain said, "No more, that's enough, stop." That was pretty devastating, but then I found a folder with pictures of Belsen and Auschwitz and all the bodies being bulldozed into graves. But Jesus brings good news. Jesus said, "I've been anointed with good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And it's in the Bible. So if the Bible is in any sense a bit dull or dry for us, then we need to ask God urgently to fill us with power, to understand where we are, and to ask for a renewal, a deep personal and corporate renewal of hope. And who better than Jesus? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. I will give you rest. Come and learn of me, because I'm gentle and lowly of heart." Jesus is going to tell us off. He's not going to kick us in the backside. He's going to help us from where we are, however we are, up. Because the dynamite in this book and these scriptures, for all the problems there are in the Bible, you've got the book of Job, which wrestles with Holocaust sort of questions and situations. It's a book to get us going. It's a book to energize us. It's a book to come close to us with mercy in the deepest part of our being. Let's get going, and let's be praying for one another, and let's be praying for the Alpha of the next few weeks. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.